The reading that follows is an entire chapter in Volume 1 of Arise, Shine, Be Encouraged. Each devotional is followed by the next one. This sound marks that change. You can download this chapter as a whole unit and listen as you exercise or walk or drive. Chapter 4, Rule and Reign in Divine Authority. And you have made them a kingdom, royal race, and priests to our God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. Revelation 5, verse 10. But seek him, aim at and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, and then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. Matthew 6, verse 33. Behold, I have given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions, and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall in any way harm you. Luke 10, verse 19. Chapter 4, Devotional 1, Faith Comes, The Origin of Faith. In Romans 10, verse 17, we see, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In today's world, faith comes in many new and amazing ways. The internet, orbiting communication satellites, special apps and mobile devices are being used by God. One organization Karen and I have been blessed to support is Faith Comes by Hearing. Its URL indicator is www.faithcomesbyhearing.com. Their mission is to record and freely share God's word in every translated language of the world. More than half the world's population cannot read, and two-thirds live in oral cultures, so audio is the only way to reach them. They currently offer audio New Testament and scripture recordings in 989 languages, reaching more than 6 billion people in 190 countries. We also support Global Media Outreach. That's www.globalmediaoutreach.com. GMO spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ online 24/7. They use global communication technologies to share the gospel, partnering with churches. They have enrolled 6,000 online missionaries who are sharing Jesus Christ with the lost. As of 2016, they report 1.5 billion visitors to their website, 167 million decisions for Christ, and 115 million requests for discipleship or counseling. Both organizations use technology to take God's word to the lost and hurting. In great numbers, on cell phones and mobile devices, the unsaved are hearing and responding to the word of God in countries where carrying a Bible or talking about Jesus can result in harassment or death. Luke 15, verse 10 tells us, in the same way, I tell you there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Imagine the celebration that is going on in heaven every day. Child of God, I encourage you to share your personal testimony with others. Look for opportunities to share God's word and witness to others for Christ. Remember, faith comes by hearing. Lord, thank you for the ability to spread your word through technology. When your word comes, souls are saved. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 2. Get your mind right. Set the thermostat of your mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, we read, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Every day, we hear that success depends on focus, attitude, and determination, or perseverance. Here, Paul speaks to the Christians in Corinth about these very issues. He says we must have an unwavering resolve or set our minds that we will trust and rely on God and His way of doing things regardless of the pressures and expectations of the world. persevere, stay the course. Do not give up, cave in, or quit. How? As Christians, we must first reject any thought, feeling, or action that might separate us from God. Second, stay focused on the unchanging eternal truth of His Word. Third, make a commitment to the Lord that the Bible is our final authority on every issue in our lives. Fourth, be determined to be faithful and obedient to God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Fifth, to repent whenever we stumble or fall. Sixth, accept correction with a humble heart and willingness to allow God's Word to change our thinking and behavior. Seventh, choose to face challenges and obstacles with an attitude of joy and resist the urge to complain. Eighth, come to see trials and tribulations as opportunities for spiritual growth, development, and promotion. Ninth, ask God to give us a zealous hunger for Christ. Tenth, be willing to be Christ's ambassador and show others that His sacrifice and death on the cross was not in vain. In these troubled times and last days, we must let the world see our confidence that we win in every situation, all the time, no matter what. We must set the thermostat of our mind on Jesus Christ with a resolve not to stagger or waver in doubt or unbelief. Child of God, I encourage you to get your mind right by setting it on God, leaving it there, and believing the truth of His Word. Lord, thank you for helping me set my mind on you and the eternal truth of your Word. Help me remember that in Christ I win all the time. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 3. Are you willing to learn? Prerequisites for change. In John 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and will remind you of everything I have said to you." As a consultant and executive coach for many years, I know change can be very difficult and generate intense fear and anxiety. I've coined the phrase, you have to drag most people kicking and screaming to change as they don't usually volunteer for it. Before you can change, you must be willing and open. I always look for these criteria in a client before I take the engagement. My client, I'll call him George. George wavered on his commitment to change. Over time, I saw a recurring pattern in his behavior. Sooner or later, he always sabotaged relationships because of a deep-seated insecurity and stronghold. He viewed everything that happened around him from the perspective, "What about me?" One day over breakfast, I shared my observations about this behavior and the impact it was having on his career. As we talked, a couple appeared at our table and said, "Hello, Gary." It took me a moment to recognize them, but I quickly stood to my feet, and we embraced and chatted for only a minute, when suddenly George stood up. I was speechless as he blurted out, "What about me? Don't I get a hug?" I was stunned. The Holy Spirit whispered that He had orchestrated this moment to show George, in my presence, how prevalent this stronghold of self-centered behavior was in his life. While I attempted to use the moment to explain his destructive behavior and how it was impacting his career, George refused to accept my observations and feedback. His adamant refusal to acknowledge the behavior and his stubborn resistance to change soon ended our relationship. I encourage you to examine your life and ask yourself, am I willing to face my fears and embrace change? Am I open to hear and obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Am I willing to change so that I can become more Christ-like? Remember, it's not about you. It's all about Him. Lord, thank you for speaking the truth into my life through the Holy Spirit. Help me to be open and willing to the life-changing power of your Word, and help me to be a light in a dark world. Through the blood of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 4, Heaven's Seesaw. God uses play to teach us about life. In Luke chapter 14, verse 11, we read, For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. As a child, I loved playing on the seesaw in the park. I remember the fun of going up and down, moving around to find the right balance point so I could sit suspended in the air. I am convinced that God invented the seesaw to teach us valuable lessons about life and being in relationship with others. I can see how he used the seesaw to teach me about 1. Having the right heart, motivation, and attitude. 2. Developing trust through positioning on the seesaw. 3. Surrendering and seeking balance through compromise, give and take. 4. Resting in him and being still. 5. Experiencing freedom and floating in the air. 6. Finding joy, wonder, and excitement as I gaze down at the world below my feet. As I think back, some kids, filled with a spirit of pride, arrogance, and desire to control, always wanted to sit far back on the seat and keep you stranded high in the air. Others, filled with the spirit of humility, submission, and self-sacrifice, worked hard to find balance. I admit, riding up and down was fun, but the real attraction for me was finding balance and resting in the air. How simple, yet profound, these lessons are as they teach us about life, ourselves, and others. On the playground, God uses the seesaw to test and examine our hearts. Next, he checks to see if we will trust and obey him. And then he asks us to surrender and be still. In a state of balance, he grants us freedom from the demands and cares of the world. As we float in the air, he shows us excitement, joy, and peace. On God's seesaw, there is no room for pride and arrogance, which can cause God to remove his hand of perfect balance or rest. In contrast, a humble, clean, and pure heart is rewarded with God's favor, freedom, joy, and peace. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to give you a humble heart. In the meantime, find a seesaw, invite God to be your partner, and experience the ride of your life. Lord, thank you for teaching me valuable lessons on the playground. Continue to teach me to have the faith of a child, giving me a mind and heart that trusts in you at all times. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 5. Are you real or counterfeit? Commit to authenticity. In Matthew 23, verse 28, we read, "In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Is it genuine or fake? Real or counterfeit? We are surrounded by fake and counterfeit. In most major cities, there are streets lined with stores that sell knockoff items that are made to look like high-end designer products, but sold at a fraction of the price. These stores draw customers from all walks of life. The next time you're in church, check out the handbags, shoes, and watches that look and appear real from a distance, but in fact are counterfeit. Technology has made it so easy to make counterfeit money that cashiers must use a special pen and mark bills, usually 50s, 100s, and 1000s, to determine if they are real or counterfeit. Unfortunately, counterfeits don't just exist in the secular world. Many people who confess to be a Christian seem to be more concerned with looking and sounding like the real thing than being real. Have we become more concerned about carrying signs, bumper stickers, T-shirts, Bibles, crosses that make us appear real rather than being a sign for Christ and walking in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? As Christians, we must constantly examine these. 1. Our heart and motives. 2. Public and private lives. 3. Relationships and interactions with our spouse, children, boss, and co-workers to determine if we are being real and authentic or fake and counterfeit. Are you doing anything in the booth, in the back, in the corner, in the dark that is displeasing to God? I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you today any area in your life where you have substituted the fake or phony for the real thing. Trust God and walk according to His word. Imitate Jesus and walk in love with others so that the world will know that you are a real Christian from the inside out. Don't allow Satan to trick you into pretending. Resist the urge to be a cheap knockoff. Lord, thank you for showing us what is real. Jesus, teach me to be real, genuine, and imitate you in all I do. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 6. Imitate and copy at will. Choose to be like Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Ever notice how the kingdom of God turns the practices of the world upside down? Most of the time, God's word tells us to do exactly the opposite of the trends, norms, and customs in the world. Think about the music or publishing industries. In these two industries, individuals and companies go to great lengths to protect original creations from unwarranted and unlicensed copies or imitations. This is not the case in the spiritual realm. As Christians, we are encouraged to copy and imitate Jesus. Jesus Christ must be the standard that we all aspire to emulate. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our spirits were reborn or recreated, renewed to be perfection, and we were filled with the Holy Spirit. As we renewed our minds with God's Word, we begin to think and speak and act like Jesus. We are transformed into a copy of Jesus. In my executive coaching and discipleship training, I tell my clients not to spend much time thinking about WWJD, what would Jesus do, because we can never know with certainty. Instead, I urge them to commit to focus on WDJS, what did Jesus say? Stephen Scott organized over 1,900 statements Jesus made by topic in his book, The Greatest Words Ever Spoken, to help believers learn about Jesus and become more like Jesus in the way we talk. Child of God, do you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord? Do you want to walk in your divine power and authority as you face difficult situations and problems? Are you prepared to confront Satan by speaking God's word when you are under attack? Spend time studying and meditating on the words of Jesus. Choose today to pursue Jesus, copy and imitate him. Speak his words over your circumstances and watch as they begin to change you and the world around you. Lord, thank you for the power and truth of your word. Fill my mouth with your words and teach me to copy you every day. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 7, Going to Church or Masquerade Ball? Be genuine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Masquerade balls have enticed and drawn men and women for thousands of years. They offer the opportunity to dress up in costume and wear a mask or a disguise, giving the person behind the mask a chance to act out a fantasy while pretending to be someone they are not. Even today, many cultures embrace the practice with great fervor and excitement. Mardi Gras, New Orleans, the Day of the Dead, Mexico, and Carnival, Brazil, come to mind. Sadly, masquerade balls are not the only place where people wear a mask and play make-believe. Many in the body of Christ masquerade, engage in fantasy, and pretend to be someone else. Research indicates that approximately 40% of pastors struggle with internet pornography, Homosexuals and sexual predators have invaded the pulpit in some cases openly and with the approval and acceptance of church leadership and the congregation. A recent CNN news show featured pastors whose faces and voices were disguised to protect their identity as they confessed they no longer believed the Bible and struggled to teach God's word. Divorce rates are higher in the church than in the world. Adultery and sexual promiscuity are rampant in the church. Statistics show that only 20% of Christians tithe. All this from people who come in all dressed up, sit in the pew, shout hallelujah, and pretend to be holy. Paul warns us not to be surprised when we see this behavior at church or among our fellow Christians and reminds us that Satan himself masquerades and pretends to be an angel of light while his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Child of God, it's important that we regularly examine our thinking and behavior to ensure that it aligns with God's word. Make a commitment to renew your mind daily with the word of God and walk in his grace and truth. Keep your heart and mind on Jesus. With his grace, you'll never need to wear a mask, resort to fantasy, or pretend again. Lord, thank you for the truth and power of your word. Help me become a bright light in a dark world. Teach me to be a faithful, obedient, genuine, and sincere child of light in all I do and say. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 8, Going to Church or Masquerade Ball, Be Genuine. From 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, we read, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Masquerade balls have enticed and drawn men and women for thousands of years. They offer the opportunity to dress up in costume and wear a mask or a disguise, giving the person behind the mask a chance to act out a fantasy while pretending to be someone they are not. Even today, many cultures embrace the practice with great fervor and excitement. Mardi Gras, New Orleans, the Day of the Dead, Mexico, and Carnival, Brazil, all of these come to mind. Sadly, masquerade balls are not the only place where people wear a mask and play make-believe. Many in the body of Christ masquerade, engage in fantasy, and pretend to be someone else. Research indicates that approximately 40% of pastors struggle with internet pornography. Homosexuals and sexual predators have invaded the pulpit in some cases openly with the approval and acceptance of church leadership and the congregation. A recent CNN news show featured pastors whose faces and voices were disguised to protect their identity as they confessed they no longer believed the Bible and struggled to teach God's word. Divorce rates are higher in the church than in the world. Adultery and sexual promiscuity are rampant in the church. Statistics show that only 20% of Christians tithe. All of this from people who come in all dressed up, sit in the pew, shout hallelujah, and pretend to be holy. Paul warns us not to be surprised when we see this behavior at church or among our fellow Christians, and reminds us that Satan himself masquerades and pretends to be an angel of light, while his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Child of God, it is important that we regularly examine our thinking and behavior to ensure that it aligns with God's word. Make a commitment to renew your mind daily with the word of God and walk in his grace and truth. Keep your heart and mind on Jesus. With his grace, you'll never need to wear a mask, resort to fantasy, or pretend again. Lord, thank you for the truth and power of your word. Help me to become a bright light in a dark world. Teach me to be a faithful, obedient, genuine, and sincere child of light in all I do and say. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 9, I Gave You Milk. Are you chewing on God's Word? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we read, Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Paul tells us there are stages of spiritual development and growth from infancy to maturity. Infants require milk, whereas mature adults require a heartier, more substantial diet. He does not refer to the point in time the believers in Corinth were saved as a measure of their spiritual maturity, but looks at their behavior. Worldly thinking and behavior is a sure sign of spiritual immaturity or infancy. Thinking and behavior that aligns with the Word of God is evidence of spiritual maturity. Infants make worldly decisions. Mature Christians make godly decisions. The measure of growth is the number of decisions we make according to God's Word. Sadly, many Christians, whether saved at an early or late point in life, are spiritual infants. A prerequisite to spiritual maturity is a renewed mind. It's impossible to live according to God's Word if we do not know God's Word. We must spend time reading and studying God's Word. The next step to spiritual maturity is developing an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, hearing and obeying His voice. Finally, we must develop the habit of walking in love, even loving the unlovable. It is the failure of men to walk in love with others, rather than in jealousy and quarreling, that Paul observes and chastises in the verse we've just heard. Based on your love walk, are you spiritually mature or merely an infant? Child of God, I encourage you to commit today to read God's Word daily. Renew your mind with the thoughts of God. Once you learn and understand the Word of God, you will be spiritually positioned and prepared to hear a word from God, the Holy Spirit. Grow in your faithfulness and obedience to His Word. Do not quit or give up under pressure. See every challenge as an opportunity for growth. Lastly, always walk in love, even when it's challenging or seemingly impossible. Ask God to help you grow and mature spiritually. Give up milk and turn to meat. Lord, thank you for the desire to grow spiritually. Teach me, correct me, and guide me according to your word. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 10. Your words lead to guilt or innocence. Talking has consequences. In Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, we learn, But I tell you that men will have to give account of the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Talking at the wrong time can get you in trouble. As a kid, I can remember several times when I had to go in front of the room and write on the blackboard, I will not talk in class, 100 times, as punishment for talking in the back of the room. One of my best friends for over 30 years is a lawyer. He tells stories of lawyers who have been fined and sent to jail by judges for their sarcastic and untimely remarks in court. Several years ago, I had a young woman as a client who was fired for an ethics violation that stemmed from a spontaneous conversation with another employee during a certification exam. I've had clients share stories of terminations due to personal use of company cell phones, inappropriate chat on company computers during work hours, reprimands for excessive violations of break schedules, and all of this because people are talking. As Christians, this verse serves as a warning about the consequences of our speech. We will be held accountable and judged for our words, and found innocent and acquitted, or found guilty and condemned. I was just teasing. I didn't really mean it. I didn't know my words mattered will not be allowed as an acceptable excuse. The nursery rhyme, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is a cruel lie from Satan. Words encourage and lift up, or they hurt, cause pain and put down. I encourage you to ask God to reveal the consequences of the words you speak. Decide today to choose your words carefully. There is much more at stake than a simple warning or reprimand. Your words will determine your freedom from sin and salvation or guilt and condemnation. Heaven or hell, now or later, those are the choices. Child of God, speak wisely or remain silent. Lord, thank you for showing me the power of my words. Teach me to speak like Jesus with love and compassion, or to be silent when I am afraid, hurt, or confused. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 11, Walking in the Spirit of the Lord, God's Power and Anointing. In Luke 4, verses 17 to 19, we read, "The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" Two verses after this passage, containing Isaiah's prophecy of his birth, Jesus stood before the crowd in the synagogue in Nazareth and boldly announced to his boyhood friends, family, and neighbors that he grew up with, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The prophetic power of Isaiah, coupled with the conviction and boldness of Jesus' declaration, captures my attention. Reading on, we see that the crowd was initially amazed at his words, and yet soon their amazement passed and they became angry. Their anger was so intense that they surrounded him and drove Jesus out of town to the edge of the cliff with the intention of throwing him off the cliff. Scripture tells us that Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way to preach in Capernaum. Jesus understood the historic, cultural, and spiritual or kingdom significance of his presence on earth. He was very clear about his mission and purpose in life. He knew why he was here and what he was sent to do. He was God's messenger to the lost, sick, poor, and oppressed. Jesus came for one reason: to share the good news of the gospel and bring God's love, mercy, and grace and salvation to his people. He understood that his mission and anointing came from God. His friends and neighbors did not. As Christians, each of us must ask God to reveal his mission, purpose, and perfect will for our lives. To accomplish his will, we need to walk in his grace, anointing, and guidance. Like Jesus, we must be Spirit-led and allow the Holy Spirit to teach, lead, and guide us. When we are Spirit-led, we too can walk with purpose and confidence and boldness, knowing that God will make a way through any crowd of protest or rejection. Will you join me, child of God? Let us proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world and walk out our divine destiny. Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Reveal your perfect will for my life, and give me clarity regarding my mission and purpose. Teach me to act in boldness and to trust in you at all times. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 12, Be Encouraged. In the midst of despair, turn to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, we read, "David was greatly distressed, for the men spoke of stoning him, because the souls of them all were bitterly grieved, each man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord his God." To fully appreciate David's actions, you must start with verse 1 in chapter 30. We are told the Amalekites conducted a raid, plundered every house, stole livestock, and burned two cities to the ground. They also took every woman and child hostage. David and his men were overwhelmed with grief. In their grief, his men blamed him and talked of stoning him. I am drawn to the last sentence in this verse. David refused to be passive and wallow in his despair. He took action. He encouraged himself and strengthened himself in the Lord. At times I have noticed the opposite behavior in many Christians, including myself. Why is it that we are often so passive in our faith walk? When we experience hurt, disappointment, rejection, or failure, we simply endure become submissive, even despair. Yes, we may cry out to God for help. It's what comes next that is the problem, as we passively wait for God to take action, to intervene, save us, or make a way out. I have certainly done this. I praise God that over the last 5 years, God has taken me to another level in my walk with Him. I now understand that the outcome is based on my initial reaction and response to the problem. Whenever I feel despondent, lethargic, and heaviness in my spirit, I run for my Bible, I study and meditate on scriptures that address the issue, and confess the word out loud. I begin intense prayer, filled with thanksgiving and praise. I pray in the Holy Spirit, knowing there are times that I do not know what to pray for myself. In these moments, like David, I find encouragement in the Lord. Are you facing difficult situations at work or home that have you on the edge of giving up? If the answer is yes, I suggest you do what David did. Encourage yourself and strengthen yourself in the Lord. Fight the fight of faith. Give thanks and praise to the Lord, and watch as He lifts you above your circumstances. Lord, thank you for the power of your word. I thank you that the Holy Spirit comforts me and teaches me to draw closer to you in times of distress. Help me to be confident and bold in my faith walk, and to fight the good fight through the blood of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 13. Faith supports your spiritual immune system. Get healthy. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it is written, "By faith Abraham, when he was put to the test, while the testing of his faith was still in progress, had already brought Isaac for an offering. He who had gladly received and welcomed God's promises was ready to sacrifice his only son." The spiritual realm and physical realm both operate according to certain laws and principles. Fire or heat will raise the temperature of water, and 212 degrees will cause it to boil and produce steam. Stress and physical exertion will raise our heart rate, respiration rate, and blood pressure. Physical injuries to the body make us more susceptible to illness. Our bodies are made up of a highly complex and sophisticated immune system that is designed to defend us against millions of bacteria, microbes, viruses, toxins, and parasites that try to invade our body and destroy our health every day. In a similar fashion, in the spiritual realm, our spirit is protected by our faith. As Christians, we must realize that when we are tempted, face trials or difficulties, or encounter attacks by Satan, our faith activates our spiritual immune system and goes on the defensive to protect us. The key to having a high concentration of faith and strong spiritual immune system is the Word of God. Think of it this way. The Word of God produces faith cells. Failure to plant God's Word in your heart and mind reduces the number of faith cells. Small amounts of the Word result in a low level of faith cells. In contrast, high doses of the Word produce high levels of faith cells. Our faith cells operate like our white blood cells in our body. They identify and eliminate demonic spirits, either by attacking them directly or by engulfing them and causing them to flee. We must develop a habit of studying and meditating on God's Word and spending regular time in prayer to ensure that we have high levels of faith cells and a healthy spiritual immune system. Child of God, ask God to diagnose the strength of your spiritual health. Spend time with Him in prayer and in His Word to ensure that your faith is strong and that you are ready to face the enemy. Lord, thank you for the power of your living Word. Give me the desire to study and meditate on your Word and obey you so that my faith may be strong and able to pass every test by the enemy. Through the blood of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 14, Clothed with Power, Walking in the Spirit. From Luke 24, verse 49, we see, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." In this verse, Jesus instructs his disciples to stay in the city until they have been clothed with power from on high. What powerful imagery this is for me. I am reminded of my very first men's suit, which my father purchased for me while I was in high school. We went to an upscale men's store, and I was allowed to select the suit myself. It was a very expensive three-piece navy blue pinstripe that caused me to gasp when I looked at the price tag. I remember thinking, this suit cost more than I made working all summer. As I stood facing the mirror, watching the tailor marking the suit for alterations, I remember feeling very grown up and special, as if I were preparing to do great and important things. Today, I can't help but wonder what the disciples thought and felt when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were clothed with the power from on high. As I grow in my walk with the Lord, I've come to realize that He, like my dad, makes sure our needs are met. He clothes each of us with a custom-made suit of gifts and talents, along with an anointing to accomplish the tasks that He has set before us. Our suits are unique and unlike any other in the world. The colors, hues, and fabrics God uses in His suits are pleasing to the eye and are some of His best works in all creation. God's designs are breathtaking and defy all human expectations. His suits fit perfectly, are appropriate for every season, and never wear out. Are you utilizing your gifts and talents that were given to you by God? Are you using them for the kingdom's sake? I encourage you to ask God to show you His perfect will and plan for your life, so that the anointing He clothed you with doesn't go to waste. Lord, thank You for Your grace that covers me from my head to my toes. Clothe me in Your anointing, that I may be able to accomplish all that You have called me to do. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 15. Lord, help me to be fat and happy, thick with His power. From Isaiah 10, verse 27, so it will be in that day that His burden will be removed from your shoulders and His yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of fatness. Our culture exalts thin bodies. Slim and trim is in, and no one wants to be fat. Overweight people face discrimination and ridicule. Obesity is considered a bad thing physically, socially, and professionally. In the kingdom of heaven, it's just the opposite. In the kingdom, we want to be fat and filled with the word of God and His ways. In the kingdom, fat, anointing, and grace rules. The anointing signifies the presence of God's supernatural grace and power placed on top of our natural abilities. As Christians, we should all pray and ask God to make us fat with His anointing. His anointing is our supernatural enabler. In His anointing, here's what happens. 1. We win and overcome all obstacles. 2. We are covered and protected. 3. We are able to march confidently and boldly into battle. 4. We are assured victory under His banner. 5. We destroy strongholds and escape the enemy's chains. 6. We are healed and walk in health and wholeness. 7. We cast out demons and are set free. 8. We see the miraculous and are able to perform miracles. 9. We are washed and cleansed from sin. 10. We are transformed into caring servant leaders. Child of God, ask God to reveal any area of your life where you are not walking in His anointing. Are your efforts leading to a harvest or blocked at every turn? Look at yourself through God's eyes. Trust the prophetic words of Isaiah. Are you thin or fat with the anointing power of the Lord? If you are thin in your beliefs about the promises of God and His ability to help you overcome every test, renew your mind with His word. Walk in faithfulness and obedience by applying God's word to your everyday life. Put on God's glory, grace, and spiritual fatness so that every yoke of bondage will be broken. Remember, in the kingdom of heaven, fat rules. Lord, thank You for sharing the most important story of all time, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I find confidence, hope, and courage in your word. Fill me with boldness to face Satan, knowing that with you I win every battle. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 16. Your tongue is a divine instrument. Speak blessings, not curses. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 and 21 tell us, with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I admit it. I am results-oriented. I'll follow a process if I'm convinced it will produce the desired results. As a Christian, I expect good results and a positive outcome because I believe God's word and that He loves me and is on my side. I've accepted that God has already done His part, and now I have to do mine. It is my job to study and meditate on His word and to know and understand His ways and promises. Next, I must obey His word and live my life according to His blueprint. I must believe, speak, and apply the word to my everyday life. I understand that I am created in God's image and that I must use my mouth as a divine instrument. I must speak in these ways. 1. Word-filled confessions over my life daily. 2. Openly to God from the heart in my prayers. 3. Blessings over my life and not curses. 4. God's word to Satan when I'm under attack to overcome his assaults and obtain victory. 5. Like Jesus and copy him by speaking truth, life, and light into darkness. 6. From my heart and ask God to show me his will and plans for my life. 7. Whenever my emotions rise up and command my body and mind to be still so I can hear God's voice. 8. In agreement with God's word as the Holy Spirit leads and guides me. 9. Words of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord at all times. I must not hold my tongue, suffer in silence, and be quiet if I expect to see results. I was created in God's image. I am His Son. I have dominion and authority over all the earth. I will believe, speak, and use my mouth for His glory. Today, I will speak to the mountains in my life, believe in my heart, and expect them to move. Child of God, I encourage you to examine your words and how you use them. Quit speaking about your mountains, your problems, and speak to them. Lord, thank you for the truth and life-changing power of your word. Teach me to use my mouth as a divine instrument to release supernatural power in my life and produce results that line up with your word. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 17. Will you give the extra effort? Persistence pays off. In Mark chapter 8, verses 23 and 25, we learn, taking the blind man by his hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." And then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. Jesus' techniques for healing the sick were always unusual and unexpected. Here we see him do something he has never done before. He gave a second touch, the extra effort. Jesus, who possessed all of God's authority, power, and ability to perform great miracles, went back and tried again. Jesus did not become frustrated or agitated after his first touch and walk away, leaving the man with partial sight. Instead, Jesus laid his hands on a man a second time. I'm drawn to the powerful meaning and teaching in this verse. My mind is flooded with questions, and my spirit reels with new insights and revelations. Looking back over my life in similar situations, how many times have I, one, walked away after my first attempt, 2. Accepted failure and quit because my first effort produced incomplete or inadequate results, 3. Allowed Satan to hijack me with disappointment, doubt, unbelief, and fear, 4. Caved in, given up, or quit and walked away from my divine destiny. 5. Fallen short and failed to give the extra effort required to change a life forever. I confess that this verse both convicts me and encourages me to copy Jesus' example. The next time I face a difficult situation and encounter unexpected or undesirable results after my first attempt, I commit to trust God and try again. I will not allow any negative emotions or spiritual warfare to deter me. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to reveal any challenges, stronghold, or brokenness in your life where you have walked away after your first attempt to overcome seemed to fail. Don't listen to Satan's lies and give up so easily. Go back and give God, yourself, and others the extra effort. Be prepared to be amazed as God restores, heals, and works a miracle in your life and the lives of those around you. Lord, thank you for Jesus' example of persistence and the importance of extra efforts. Jesus, help me to always remember that it is not over until you say it is over. Give me the grace I need for the extra effort. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 18. You are God's flashlight. How bright is your light? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, we read, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." As a kid, I loved to play with flashlights, especially my dad's 12-volt fishing and hunting light. I was fascinated with the ability to light up the darkness with a simple flip of a switch. I spent many hours walking through the fields of our family farm at night, armed with my dad's flashlight. With the light, it was easy to find frogs, armadillos, opossums, owls, and other night creatures. As long as I had my light, I felt safe. We read in Isaiah 60, verse 1, the foundational scripture for these devotionals, these words, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Yes, God's light and glory are on us. We are illuminated and become a source of illumination for others. In sharp contrast to my childhood experiences, I am no longer carrying the light. I am the light. As a child of light, we must ask ourselves these questions. 1. Is my light bright and able to penetrate the darkest corners of the world, or is it faint and dim? 2. Does my light often flicker and go out? 3. Is my battery fully charged? Forget Eveready and Duracell. God's glory is all we need. It is always reliable and faithful, but not maintenance-free. For maximum brightness and power, God tells us to connect with Him daily through the Word, prayer, and faithful obedience. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to give you the desire to stay connected to Him and fully charged at all times. Be assured that God's light in you will penetrate even the darkest corners of the world. Its brightness will cause every living thing to stop and behold the glory of God. It will transform and change lives. Are you willing to be used by God as a flashlight to light up a dark world? Let the light of Jesus shine through you today. Lord, thank you for the truth and life-changing power of your word. Help me to stay connected to you and fully charged at all times, so that your light in me may be clear and bright. Jesus, use me as a flashlight in your hands. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 19. Are you driven or directed? Self-effort versus spirit-led. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, we are told, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Are you driven by your own selfish desires, motives, and interests? Or directed by God, leaning on Him, trusting in Him, and obeying Him? I confess that I spent 4 decades in a state of emotional hijack, being driven by one intense emotion after another. The truth is that being driven is easy. It feeds our carnal mind and comes naturally for all of us. After all, we were born in sin and separated from God, so selfishness and disobedience come naturally. On the other hand, being directed by God is more difficult. It requires that we renew our minds according to His Word. We must be still so we can hear God's voice. And when we do, we must be obedient and faithful. When we are directed, we surrender all of our needs and desires to God and rest in His love while standing firmly on His Word. Regardless of our level of spiritual maturity and our ability to live directed lives in alignment with God's Word, we can all slip in an instant and fall back into pride, arrogance, rebellion, self-centeredness, and self-effort. The Word tells us that a single act of anger and disobedience cost Moses entry into the Promised Land. Being driven or directed is a moment-by-moment choice. I confess that I found it difficult at first. I was so accustomed to being active, busy, and in charge. I had a hard time being still and surrendering my life to God. But it gets easier as you renew your mind with God's Word and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Once you've learned to be still and listen, you'll realize the process is worth the effort, considering your driven self-efforts never bring you lasting peace. When you allow Jesus to direct your steps, the path is smooth, straight, and always perfect. Child of God, I encourage you to trust Him today. You'll be glad you did. Lord, thank you for directing me and for making my pathway straight. I am comforted that you have given me the Holy Spirit to tell me when to go, when to stop, and when to turn right or left. Help me to trust and lean on you and not run away from you. I surrender all to you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 20. Faith is spelled CONFIDENCE, your personal guarantee. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses." We live in a world full of contracts, warranties, and agreements. We're comforted, free from worry and concern, knowing that our life, home, and car insurance will help us if we have an accident in our car or a storm causes a tree to fall on our roof. We even buy the extra 1-year extended warranty on our new flat-screen TV or PC, hopeful that it will cover repairs or replacement in case our new toy breaks. As a Christian, I'm comforted by this verse. It explains that faith is our assurance or guarantee that things will be all right. Faith is our one title deed that spells out our ownership in the spiritual realm of things we hope for and that God has promised us. 2, a proof or evidence of the things we can't see. 3, firm belief that we'll have what we believe and ask for in prayer. 4, reason that we refuse to be moved by fear. In faith, we refuse to 1. Believe the doctor's report that cancer will kill us. 2. Worry about recession and potential that we might lose our jobs. 3. Doubt God's protection as we walk through a rough neighborhood. 4. Question God's mercy and favor when it looks like we might not get the job we want because we don't have a degree. 5. Give up on our marriage and question God's ability to restore harmony and peace in our home. 6. Worry about our children's safety. 7. Doubt God's ability to motivate our boss to give us a raise just when our child needs braces. Child of God, I encourage you to have faith in God and in His Word. Believe that God is who the Word says He is and that He will do all things His Word says He will do. Place your faith, confidence in God, and refuse to be moved no matter what. Lord, thank you for your word. Jesus, I will trust in you and have confidence in you. I choose to live by faith, and I refuse to walk in doubt, fear, and unbelief. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 4, Devotional 21. Is it time for a name change? Faith versus doubt and unbelief. John chapter 20, verse 27 tells us, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" We must assume Thomas followed Jesus' instructions. The next verse tells us Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." It appears his realization comes too late to alter his reputation. History knows and refers to him as Doubting Thomas, not Believing Thomas. Isn't that just like the world? Fail once and you're a failure for all time to many people, no matter how many times you succeed. As a Christian, I'm thankful that God is very patient and understanding, and that he promises he will not remember our sins. I'm so thankful that I do not have an eternal reputation as Gary the, and here's a list of Gary, the 1, sinner, 2, foolish, 3, man of little faith, 4, liar, 5, business failure, 6, promiscuous man, 7, man of the world, 8, incompetent spiritual leader of his family, 9, double-minded, 10, fearful. I give praise for God's mercy and grace, that I can stand on the truth of his word, and know that all my sins have been forgiven, and that today I am called a son of the Most High God. Today, I am no longer a prodigal son living in the world. I praise God that he brought me to my senses and that I came home. In my father's house, I was granted a name change to Gary, cherished and faithful son. In fact, several years ago, a close brother in Christ referred to me as Barnabas, son of encouragement. Others have called me that. I admit I like it, and I have grown comfortable with the name. When I hear it, I am reminded of my level of faith in God and his calling on my life to teach and encourage. I encourage you to ask God to show you any area of your life where you need to stop doubting and simply believe. Is it time for a name change or a new beginning? Decide today to be known as a mighty man or awesome woman of God. Lord, thank you for your loving kindness and patience. Jesus, help me to stop walking in fear, doubt, and unbelief. Jesus, today I choose to simply believe through the blood of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.